1 Peter chapter 4, living for God. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation. And they heap abuse on you, but they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer a hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. May God add his blessing to that reading.
Let's pray for a moment. Father, we pray this morning that you might speak to us in such a way that we might see you more clearly, love you more dearly, and follow you more nearly day by day. For Christ's sake, amen. Wondering if you've been feeling a little strange lately. You might wonder what I know about you. When Moses fled to Midian to avoid the wrath of the Pharaoh, he called his son who was born there Gershom, which means a stranger in a strange land, a refugee, for he said, I am an alien in a foreign land. That's how all believers are described in 1 Peter, God's elect, strangers in the world. If you turn back a book to Hebrews and you turn to chapter 11, here the writer describes the Old Testament saints as strangers on earth, longing for a better country, a heavenly city not made with hands. So my question really is to you, do you ever feel like a stranger on this earth? I know that increasingly I feel more like a stranger on earth. So today, my fellow strangers, my fellow exiles, we're going to look at the fourth chapter of Peter's letter to the strangers, the ones in first century Asia Minor, and see what he had to say to them. There are three main things that he says to them in this chapter. The first one is this. If you are an exile, if you are a Christian, if you are therefore a stranger in this world, then you are dead to sin. Referring back to verse 18 of chapter 3, he announces that since Christ suffered for sin and died for it, we must arm ourselves with the same attitude as Christ. And the phrase he uses here is, have done with sin. Similar in thought to the way the Apostle Paul described new believers as people who were dying to sin or dead to sin, no longer living for sin and self, no longer living in our earthly life simply to pursue our own sinful desires, no longer simply focused on self-gratification, but instead living for the will of God. He says to them, you've already spent enough time living for yourself. Enough is enough. It's time to move on and live a resurrection life. No longer living as the unbelievers do. No more debauchery or lust. No more drunkenness or idolatry. You may say they've never been your problems anyway. Well, perhaps not all of them. I'm sure some of them might have been. No more debauchery, no more lust, no more drunkenness, no more idolatry, detestable idolatry, worshipping the things that have been created rather than the Creator. Mind you, writes Peter to these people, the world will think you strange. You may not think of yourself as strange. But if you are living as a Christian, many people are going to think you are odd. You are strange. That you are not like them. And as the gap widens between the two circles that Keith spoke of last week, Christians will seem increasingly more strange. But as we're now controlled by the Spirit of God, that should not bother us. We should remember the words of John Newton's hymn, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken, which you have sung how many times in your life? And one of the things you say is this, or you sing, Saviour, if of Zion's city I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in your name. So you can let the world deride or pity you because you want to glory in Christ's name, in God's name. Because that's the city of God is the one that you are truly a member of. Saviour, if of Zion's city, I through grace a member am, let the world do its worst. Let the world insult me. We must expect some derision for following Christ, but we are to take it in our stride. So his first point is this to these people, exiles in this strange world of earth. We don't really belong here. The first thing he says is, have done with sin. Try to be putting sin right out of the question. Seeking to live a different way, which brings me to the second point. Exiles have a better alternative. We've got a better way to live. And that's the reason we can take the insults in our stride. It's a new and better way to live as we live as strangers here in the light of the end. And what are some of the components of that new and better way? They are these. Firstly, he says, be clear-minded and self-controlled. Doesn't take a lot of insight to see that's the opposite of being drunk. To be clear-minded and self-controlled. Not drunk or in a haze from the other drugs, which are now a huge problem in our society. How many times have we heard in or seen in recent times of people who are committing atrocious acts, and the reason is they were high on ice? Or how many people have committed acts and their excuse is, I was drunk, or they were over the limit, and they've ploughed into some unsuspecting person in their motor car simply because they had had too much to drink. No, Christian, alien, stranger, that's not the way you are meant to live. We are meant to live. We are to be clear-minded and self-controlled, clear and sober. And there's a very good reason why he suggests that Christians ought to be clear and sober at all times. And it is this, that we might pray. To be people of prayer, you need to be sober. You need to be clear-minded, clear-focused, clear-thinking. We need to pray for our families. We need to pray for our friends. We need to pray for our world, for our missionaries, for our persecuted brothers and sisters. So we are to be clear-minded, self-controlled, ready to pray at all times. That's an alternative lifestyle to one which lives totally for self. The next thing he says in living this life, which is a better alternative to living totally for self, is rather than lusting, we are to love each other deeply. Deep love for each other. That is our task. Described here as a love which covers over a multitude of sins. To quote Proverbs 4, verse 8, actually. A love which also, to quote 1 Corinthians 13, keeps no record of wrongs. A love which seeks to always look for the good of other people. Some Christians find it difficult to have a love that covers over one sin, let alone a multitude of sins. Very easy to live like an unbeliever in this regard and not live like an exile, somebody who wants to cover over the sins of others and forget about them. Put them aside. Don't keep thinking of them. Don't keep harping on them. Just put them aside. Love each other deeply in your congregations, he's really saying. For love covers a multitude of sins. That was the mark of the early Christians. See how they love one another. That should always be a characteristic of any Christian congregation. Unfortunately, sadly, it is not. Other instruction for exiles and strangers in this passage include showing hospitality to others without grumbling. This was particularly apt in those days where people travelled and they didn't have a ready supply of hotels and motels, and people needed to always be ready to offer their homes. But nonetheless, for us, it is also an opportunity to show people love and care and hospitality. It's always, again, considered the mark of Christians that they have open homes to others without grumbling. Instead of indulging self, they are really encouraging others using the gifts they've been given. And so the next point he makes is this: whatever gift you have been given, you are to use them not to serve yourself, but to serve others. Whether you are a speaker or a helper. He doesn't list all the gifts that are possible to list, but he does tell us about those two, and he really says we must seek to do it in all the strength that God gives us, for the supreme purpose that God might be praised forever and ever. So the first thing he says to people here, have done with sin. Seek to be always putting sin down and out of your life as you transform to be a citizen of heaven. And as you do that, you will live the better alternative. You will live in a way that pleases God and pleases other people and serves them. Then we come to the third point of this chapter, which is this. Exiles are not surprised by suffering. Exiles, strangers in this world, we are to have done with sin, live as people controlled by the Spirit, marked by love, and we should have no surprise if we are called to suffer for our faith, as verses 12 and 13 clearly remind us. Dear friends, he says, do not be surprised at the painful trial that you are suffering as though something strange is happening to you. But rejoice that you can participate in the sufferings of Christ. Rejoice that you've been counted worthy enough to suffer. We are not to be ashamed if we are insulted, but instead to praise God that we bear the name of Christ. Judgment will come in due course to our tormentors. We do not have to worry about that at all. And as Keith reminded us last week, the storm clouds of persecution in this country are gathering ever closer in our anti-discrimination laws, in our schools, and in other things in what we're allowed to do and say. Of course, it's mild compared to many countries, to our brothers and sisters who live where persecution and suffering is part of their way of life. Sometimes, John reminded me through the week, as we say to people in the persecuted world, we are praying for you, they often want to say to us, we're praying for you that you might have a bit of persecution, and therefore your faith will be stronger. Many Christians who fled Syria for Jordan don't want to be described as refugees. They describe themselves as living martyrs. Living martyrs. Many have seen a relative or a friend killed or tortured for their faith. In Africa, in Asia, in the Middle East, Christians are attacked regularly in their homes, in their churches. They've had their property burnt down or confiscated illegally by Muslims, Buddhists and Hindus. And such attacks are regularly noted for us in magazines put out or emails put out by Open Doors and Barnabas Fund and so forth. Just recently in northern Sri Lanka, a senior Buddhist monk in one village came up to the Christian pastor and said, "Stop all worship activity. This is a Buddhist village." Recently, Boko Haram attacked a village in northeastern Nigeria and killed 29 Christians. followed it up by slitting the throats of 16 fishermen and in Chad. You probably never read about that. We read a lot about what happened in France, and maybe you read a little bit about what happened in Beirut, but you will very rarely read in our daily press the kind of things that are happening to Christians around the world. It's very real for many Christians. It's the way they live, but they count it all a joy or a privilege to suffer for Christ in the terms of 1 Peter chapter 4. Because we know from the first chapter of this book that suffering for our faith refines our faith, strengthens our faith, and brings glory to God. So we are not to be surprised by it. And let me say to us all, we are not to be surprised if it intensifies in Australia. What is his suggestion in all of this? Firstly, don't be surprised by it. Secondly, realise that it can do your faith a lot of good and find out if it's genuine or not. And the third thing it will help you do is to commit yourself to your faithful Creator. We need to cling to God. And in those countries, they have sometimes precious little else. But we are to cling and commit ourselves to our faithful Creator. So, my fellow strangers in this world, three things to remember from this morning. One, when it comes to being a follower of Christ, you are an alien in this world. Make no mistake, you are odd. Sorry to tell you again, but if you're following Christ, you're an odd sort of person. A little strange. But when you come to follow Christ, you are to have done with sin. That's not the reason you live anymore, to glorify and gratify self. It's time to move on to something better. What do you move on to? The better way that's described here, focused on living for others and living for the glory of God, living a resurrection life. And the third thing, don't be surprised if you're insulted or persecuted. It's part of the territory. Instead, commit yourself to your Heavenly Father who loves you and has prepared a place for you and one day will come again and take us to be with him forever. Amen.